We've completed another year of the festivals, the last four of which, Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, and Last Great Day, help us see more clearly a future, not just for us, but a future for the world. And we're in a world that is edging closer and closer to self-destruction. As we move away from these festivals, I ask a question of myself, and I pass it on to you. Is my anchor secure? Is my anchor secure? That question emerged to me from a scripture in Hebrews chapter 6. I want to go there, but I'm going to start with a little bit of background. We'll actually start with verse 13, but going even further back in the context, I believe Paul is the author of Hebrews. I've said that enough times. I'm just going to refer to it as such. Paul, in the context, wants to show the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus Christ to the priesthood of Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. And in doing that, he connects Jesus Christ to Melchizedek. And in chapter 5, what he says, I want to tell you some things, possibly about Melchizedek, but you're not ready to receive it. You are still interested in pablum. When for the time you ought to be teachers, you need that someone teach you again. Now, they had been in the church. The church at this point in time started some 30 years before. This is before the Jewish wars of 66 to 70 AD. Church started in 31 AD. So we're talking about members who had only been in the church maybe at most 35 years. Some maybe less than 30. Some less than 20, some less than 10. And he says, by this time, 10 years you've been in, 20, 30, by this time, you ought to be teachers. But in 10, 20, 30 years, you're still going to the mother, by analogy, and drinking breast milk. But you will understand, as he is trying to get across, that milk is for a reason, for you to grow, for you to continue to grow, for you to reach maturity. But then he goes into chapter 6, he says to reach perfection in verse 1. And that perfection, which you only find right there in Hebrews 6 verse 1, is filled in chapter 12, is it referring to the finisher. Christ is the author and he is the finisher of the faith. He began this faith with us. He began this walk with us and he wants to finish it that we grow to perfection. And what does that mean? Perfection. Paul describes it in Ephesians chapter 4 as that we reach the stature of Jesus Christ and not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So from there, we come then to chapter 6, verse 13. He brings out this example before we get to the scripture I want to zero in on. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. Now hold it here as I want to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Give a little bit of Abraham's history. I was looking at the possibility of going back over this series that I did years ago on Abraham, but it's like some 9-10 sermons. I said, I ain't going to do that. That's a bit much. Other things that I want to cover. But just looking at Abraham, there's so much that we can glean from him. He was born in Babylonia, Ur of the Chaldees. He was a teacher. He taught math and astronomy, according to Josephus, to Egypt and most likely taught in Babylon. But God gives him an admonition, a command. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this promise has several components that are brought out here in verses 2 to 3, seven of them, actually. The promise is so significant, as it has been for years in the church of God. We have incorporated it into fundamental beliefs. For Cogwood's fundamental belief 18. And it's entitled, The Promises to Abraham. The Promises to Abraham. This has been a source of controversy in and out of the church for years. For years. We have a number of articles written on the Life, Hope, and Truth website, Silo Prophecy, subheading 12 Tribes of Israel. We've got a booklet by Eric Jones, United States, Britain, and Commonwealth in Prophecy. We've just had a Life, Hope, and Truth Presents by Phil Sanderlands on modern-day Israel. We summarize the promises into two components, physical and spiritual. There's very little controversy over the spiritual component. Very little. Because it talks about his seed being Jesus Christ, who will come and establish the kingdom of God on this earth, in which all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Very little. The problem comes in about the physical component, the physical descendants, which causes the controversy, which I won't be going into. But this is the promise. The promise here in Genesis chapter 12 to Abraham. So we go back to Hebrews 6, verse 15. The point I want to bring at with Abraham. Hebrews 6, verse 15, it says, and so, because of the promise, after he patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Now, this verse says that he obtained it. When you go further in this book, in Hebrews chapter 11, he had not obtained it. As it says, he along with others died in faith, not having received the promise of the kingdom of God, they had not received it. So what he obtained here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 15, was the physical component. The birth of Isaac. Abraham, though, went through a lot in order to receive the fulfillment of that promise. After he patiently endured, he left Ur, the Chaldees. He went through Syria to come down to this land of promise. And right away, in this land of promise, there was a famine. He had to leave the land of promise, go to Egypt. There, he said to Sarah, his wife, let everybody know that you're my sister and not my wife. Why? Because they will kill me, you're a beautiful woman. Did he think about the promise? In Genesis chapter 12, did he think about that? Did he think about what would happen to Sarah if now all of a sudden some Egyptian, even all the way up to Pharaoh, decides to add her to the harem? He leaves Egypt. He comes back with a lot. And while now he is there, back in this land of promise, all of the things that he has multiplying along with the things of his nephew Lot, whom, it's hard to say, whom he may have looked at as a son. We don't know how old Lot was. He's the son of Haran, the oldest son of Terah. But he brought him with him. Abraham did. Did he look at Lot as being the one who would fulfill that promise? Whatever happened, their sheep, their animals were growing so large, Abraham said, we got to separate. And Lot looks over here at Sodom, and this is where he is going. Did he think in his mind, Lot is going to be the fulfillment of the promise? Did he? Continuing on through the history then of Abraham, we find that he now is taken captive in Genesis 14. Abraham mounts his troops together, 318 of them, go and liberates Lot, brings him back. Did he think now Lot is going to be the fulfillment of the promise? Apparently now things continue. God comes to him. God has already given him his word, Genesis chapter 12. Now God is going to back it up with an oath in Genesis 15. Here we find Abraham putting forth his servant Eliezer. Was he looking at Eliezer as the possibility of the fulfillment of the promise? God has him put these animals in separate distances apart, separate them, cut them in half. And he is waiting for God now to seal this covenant, this oath. And he goes to sleep. And he has a horrifying dream. Makes you wonder, what is that dream all about? Is it God that God knew he would try to contrive a fulfillment of the promise and it's going to be disastrous for him? The very next chapter, loving wife, Sarah, says we've tried for 10 years and nothing has happened. That promise is going to be fulfilled by you. Here, have my handmaid, Hagar. And it's only a matter of a few nights or whatever. Boom, she's pregnant. So now here comes Ishmael. But did that tie in with this horrifying dream he had in the previous chapter? Because the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Isaac have been at odds for centuries. Is that the fulfillment of the promise? He's being told again in chapter 18 that you are going to have a child. Sarah listens in. She cracks up. Huh? I'm an old woman. There's no way I can have any children. And my mate, my husband, he's old too. He can't do it. And I love that question that Christ asked her, or asked Abraham, with Sarah listening. Is anything too hard for the Lord? That is very incisive, not just for Sarah, but also for Abraham. Then finally, one other situation that happened. And that is he encounters Abimelech. And he does the very same thing again as he did in Egypt. Sarah is my sister, not my wife. And God just plagued Abimelech until finally, after he endured 25 years, here comes Isaac. Here comes Isaac. And as I always look at that history, you look at the names that have been changed. Abraham's name was changed from Abram to Abraham. Sarah from Sarai to Sarah. Jacob from Jacob to Israel. But not Isaac. His name means laughter. Don't laugh at God's promise. Go over to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4 kind of summarizes this from a spiritual perspective. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. It says, for the promise, here we go, that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law. the law of birth, the law of sperm, ovum coming together. And now the procreation process begins. It was through the righteousness of faith. For those who are of the law are heirs. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is not necessary. If the heir was Lot, Abraham would not need to trust God. If the heir was Eliezer, Abraham would not need to trust God. If the heir was going to be Ishmael, Abraham would not need to trust God. If the heir came about by human means, God's promise is unnecessary. This promise could not be fulfilled by physical means. It had to be by God. So verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, including us, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it says, it is written, he is the father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did exist, who contrary to hope, because his hope was misplaced, in hope, believe. That's the proper hope. So that he became the father of many nations according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced what God had promised, he was able to perform. There is a connection between faith and hope. Mike Bennett has an article on it. Faith is trusting God now, living accordingly. Hope is expecting something, expecting a promise from God, his word or a promise being fulfilled later, and this is where I'm going. So go back now to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, after this background, after this example, spend a lot of time with that, leads up to the scripture that generates the question, is my anchor secure? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end to all disputes. So our judicial system, especially here in the United States, swear to tell the truth, whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. If you don't, you perjure yourself, you end up going to jail. Verse 17, thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, heirs of that promise of Genesis chapter 12, called those who have been, including you and me, heirs of the promise, the immutability of his counsel. God doesn't change his mind. The immutability of his counsel, he doesn't change his word. He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, his word and the oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. In verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor to the soul. It is sure, it is steadfast. We did not flee from the troubles that are plaguing this world in order to attend the Feast of Tabernacles. We went freely. But why did we go? Putting it in the context here of Hebrews chapter 6, to anchor ourselves to a future. Is my anchor secure? Is my anchor secure? Let me read this from other translations. NIV, verse 17. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we are fled to take hold of the hope offered to us, may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm, secure. New Living Translation. God also bound himself with an oath so that those who received the promise could be perfectly sure that he would never change his mind. So God has given us both his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled to him for refuge can take new courage, for we can take hold onto his promise with confidence. This confidence is like a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. One other good news. To those who were to receive what he promised, God wanted to make it very clear that he would never change his purpose. So he added his vow to the promise. There are these two things, then, that cannot change and about which God cannot lie. So we who have found safety in him are greatly encouraged to hold firmly to the hope placed before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives. It is safe and secure. Is my anchor secure? Is it secure? We have returned home from Feast of Tabernacles 2025. It was not just a convention, as some look at it. It's not just from a vacation. We have been given a clearer picture of the future. We often use Hebrews 11. Go there, a couple of chapters over. Hebrews 11 is talking about those who have gone before us, starting with Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and others. Hebrews 11, and we read this middle section that applies to all of them and to us. Hebrews 11, verse 13, these all died in faith. We're still living. But he says, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them and embraced them, is my anchor secure? Did I see it? Do I embrace it? And confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. This isn't home. This isn't it. We're looking for something different. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. Comment that is made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15. He says in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are most miserable. But he didn't say that. He didn't say that. That's implied. If our hope is in this life, we are miserable. But Paul adds a prepositional phrase. If in this life only we have hope in Christ. In this life, if that's it, we have hope in him. In this life only, we're miserable. We went to the feast to see a different life. We went to the feast to see a different world. If this is it, that's why we get disappointed. So he says, going on, verse 16, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them, a country for them, a world for them. We've been given a glimpse of a better way, a better world. We call it the wonderful world tomorrow. We know this world will end. We know its ways will end. We know immorality will end. We know perversion will end. We know pollution and corruption will end. We say and we state that there will be a better world. There is a new world coming, a world of peace, a world of harmony, a world of love and joy and justice. And all of mankind's enemies will be overcome and conquered. This is the hope we've been given. And it's not just for us. It is the hope for all of mankind. It is mankind's hope. As the proverb says, where there is no revelation, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. What will divert my attention from the vision? What will change my focus? Is my anchor secure? The term hope is found 150 times in the Bible. A lot of phenomenal places when you read it. You look at it in the book of Job, it's constant. Book of Psalms with David, you find it. First of all, let me just bring out what hope is not. This hope, but this particular hope is not. For those of you who like sports, and I do, we hope our favorite sports team will win a game, win a championship. One of the reasons I don't bother looking at sports during the Feast of Tabernacles, especially football, my favorite sport, because it's going to distract me from the reason I was going to the Feast of Tabernacles in the first place. I mentioned that years ago and mentioned that, yeah, I know I've got a team that is playing during the feast, but I'm not going to bother looking at that game. I'm here to have a communication with God. Sometime later in the feast, and I don't know if it was the next day, somebody came up to me and says, did you look at the game? No. Says, you want to know who won? No. But I'm going to tell you who won. So and such beat the other team. I turned away because I knew I would say something that I shouldn't have said, even though I might have thought I'd been justified in saying it. Something like, get behind me, Satan. That wouldn't have been an appropriate thing because I don't know what was in his heart. I know what was in his mind. I know I've got one thing, one reason to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. I'm going there to commune with God and get this vision clearer in my mind about his kingdom. So that when I come back, all right, I can get back into the sports. just as I did this year. I look at the preseason favorite to win the Super Bowl is one of my favorite teams, the Baltimore Ravens. They barely lost their first game before the feast. And so I figured, well, now they've got a talented team. They should still be able to rebound and win. Come back from the feast. They had lost, won one game and lost five. Now, my hope was that this team was going to win the Super Bowl. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee that they were going to win the Super Bowl. That's not the kind of hope we're talking about. Kids hope that they'll get certain gifts for birthdays. There's no guarantee they'll get it. This hope is talking about something that is absolute, an absolute guarantee. And it's not a hope that we're talking about of human optimism. Remember the musical Annie? She sings the song, "The Sun Will Come Out Tomorrow." Bet your bottom dollar tomorrow there'll be sun. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee. That hope depends on humans, on circumstances, on wishes. This hope is rooted and grounded in the unchanging character of God. It is a hope anchored not just in a promise of God, but in the very nature of God, and it is that hope we must be living by. The word hope occurs seven times in the book of Hebrews. And it ties in with this anchor, if you will. I'll just cite it. The first one, Hebrews 3:6. Hebrews 3:6. "But Christ, his son, over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end." Is my anchor secure? Hebrews chapter 6, where we have been, verse 11, it says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." Is it secure? We read verses 18 and 19 where it mentions, "Lay hold on the hope that is set before you." This hope we have as the anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. The next chapter, chapter 7, verse 19, "For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Is that anchor secure? Chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, as we kind of look at this as a definition of faith, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Instead of being caught up, instead of getting hung up in all of the mess in the world, we need to hold on to that hope. Hope that has been given to us about a certain future. One of those Old Testament references is one we turn to from time to time. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. As it says, God says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, but to give you a future and a hope." Why hold fast? Because that hope is going to be tested. God is going to allow it to see where our focus is. Is it on that future? Or is it on what's happening today? Go to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Here in this chapter, Jesus Christ is teaching one of the chapters of the parables, comparable to Matthew 13. And you know that's a lot in Matthew 13. So he's teaching. He's on the boat. He's in the boat on the Sea of Galilee, teaching the crowd. Toward the end of the chapter, Mark chapter 4, verse 35. He says, on the same day, when evening had come, possibly been teaching all day long, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Don't forget what I've just said to you, fellas. Let us go to the other side. Verse 36. And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. The expression in the boat as he was apparently indicates that they left without going ashore. He was in the boat for a good part of the day teaching, and he wanted to get to the other side in the same boat without going ashore because he knew as soon as he got off that boat, he would be delayed. Let us go over to the other side. Verse 37. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. You've been over there to Israel. Always pleasant to be up there in the northern portion of the country, Sea of Galilee. Eat some St. Peter fish, rock fish that they had there in the Sea of Galilee. It can be calm, but it can become tumultuous. Waves can be created because the winds can come from the east over the mountains over on the east, and they can create waves 10, 12 feet high. Similar to what even Paul was experiencing when he was a prisoner going over to Rome. And you read Acts chapter 27, it was the whole chapter is just dealing with the disaster that they experienced going to Rome. He mentions this storm. He calls it the Euroclydon. You look up that word, it's talking about a hurricane. It's Melissa. You're out here in Melissa. But you see, these guys were veterans of the sea. And you've got some of them who are rowing, some of them who are throwing things overboard. All of them are bailing water out because the boat was filling. And the outcome was, if we don't get this water out, we will sink. We return home from the feast. We have been or will be challenged, threatened. Storms will brew. Mrs. Seeley brought it out in opening prayer. Ms. Horchek talking about what's going on over in Africa. We look at all of the things that are going on in our world. We talk about wars. What do we focus on? We focus on Russia and Ukraine. Focus on the Middle East. Some of the longest ongoing wars have occurred where? In the continent of Africa. There are thousands dying in Africa. You don't hear that much about it. You don't hear that much about it. It's part of life. Part of it. Disease. Look at Africa. You don't hear much about it. Famine. That's why I love the comment from our brothers and sisters in Rwanda. They thank God. Their focus is in God. Their anchor is in God. As Mr. Jackson, the late Harold Jackson, made a comment, he was living over in Nigeria for 5 years, and he comes back and talking with him, he says, you know, the brothers and sisters over there in Africa, they aren't fearful of the Great Tribulation because they're living it. They are anchored to the kingdom of God. What about us? We go through it. We got Melissa. A few years ago was Dorian. Same wind. 185 miles an hour. Going through the Bahamas. Decimating Abaco. Decimating Grand Bahama. Where is the focus? earthquakes throughout the Caribbean, volcanoes, Sufrié, over in St. Vincent 4 years ago. Where is the anchor? Where is the focus? Where is the focus? We've got so many storms that are going on without, but probably the biggest storms are the storms that we have within. Poor health and how we respond to it. That's a storm. Aging. We talk about it. I talk about it. It's hardly a time we don't talk about it. It's a storm. Finances or lack thereof. Storms. Problem marriages. Storms. Living this life. If in this life, it's full of storms. I go back a number of years ago. Article that really amazed me at the time and amazes me even more today. Happened in New York. Read the article. It says an elderly couple who were assaulted and robbed in their Bronx apartment hanged themselves from their bedroom doorknob after leaving a note. The couple, Hans Kabel, 78 years old. His wife, Emma, 76, had laid out their best clothes on the bed of their neatly furnished apartment, East 168th Street. They said in the note that they wanted to be buried in the formal garments and that they did not want to live in the Mauritania section in which they had lived many years, but were afraid to stay. The couple had tied ropes tightly around their necks, had attached these to the doorknob, and then had stretched out on the floor. They had also slashed their wrists. They were found shortly before noon by the police, who had been summoned by a neighbor who had dined with the couple the night before, had become alarmed when they didn't respond to the knocking on the door. Detectives of the police senior citizens robbery unit said the couple had been robbed early last month when Mr. Cobble returned from shopping. As the elderly man reached the door of his fourth floor apartment, he was pushed from behind, fell to the floor inside. The robber then went through his pockets and removed his wallet with its contents, $2. Mrs. Cobble heard the noise and came in from the bedroom. The intruder forced her into the kitchen, but she seized the meat cleaver and started after him. The intruder fled. In the handwritten note, which detectives had translated from German, the elderly couple said that they had been victims of crimes, that they had lived in Mauritania neighborhood for many years, and they didn't want to leave. Mrs. Cobble was injured in a street accident about 2 years ago, the police said, and had not left the apartment house since then. A neighbor on the fourth floor below described them as a fine old couple who were loved by all who knew them. City College student who was also lived in the house said, "They were very friendly to me. They used to ask me how I was doing in my studies." The note that they left behind said, "We don't want to live in fear anymore. We don't want to live in fear anymore." Why? They had $23,000 in the bank. The detective investigating determined the environment in which they lived caused them to take their lives. A murderous environment, jittery storekeepers, waiting for stick-up men, most storekeepers held up on average of once a month. The buildings were crumbling. Only the locks were new. In the end, after living there for 50 years, they lived indoors and couldn't go outside. They were prisoners in their own apartment. Bandits broke in and beat them so regularly that they lost the will to live. They couldn't take it anymore. The last sentence, hope was gone. Hope was gone. Verse 38. It says, but he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Wow. Christ is in the rear of the boat on a cushion, on a pillow. This boat is filling up with water. Stop and think. I don't know if you've ever been to an amusement park on one of those water rides, like a log going down the ramp, like a roller coaster, and you hit the water. And once you hit the water, what happens to it? It just fans out. It fans up in the air. If you don't want to get wet, where do you normally want to sit? From what I recall, you want to sit up front. Where's Christ? He's in the back. Water is coming in. Water is probably pounding him. And he is back there in the back of the boat, sleeping like a baby. Wow. The disciples experiencing howling winds, raging waves, screaming their heads off. And here is Christ sleeping. His anchor was secure. His anchor was a cure. Many of us toss and turn at night, not because of the storms we experience without, because of the storms we have going on within. Christ was at peace within. And because he was at peace within, it did not matter what was happening without. His anchor was secure. In what? Christ said in verse 35, let us cross over to the other side. He did not say, let's go scuba diving without gear. Let us go to the other side. He did not say how long it would take. He did not promise it would be an easy trip. He didn't say, yeah, it's going to be on calm waters. There's only one guarantee. We are going to get to the other side. But where was their focus? Where was their focus? Did they remember that promise? What about us? We've been given it. That hope at the Feast of Tabernacles. How soon before we forget? How soon? Because of the storms that are brewing up without and within. God allows us to be tested to see where the focus is. David said in Psalm 34, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver him out of them all. Where is my focus? Is my anchor secure? Paul says it similarly in Acts 14, 22. We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on. God sees it. He knows it. We go to the feast to recapture a world that is different from the one we came back to. Where is my focus? Go back to Romans. This time, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. After Paul talks about Abraham at the end of Romans chapter 4, who against hope believed in hope, received the promise. Paul gives the process. Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, go back and read Abraham. Therefore, having been justified by faith, he was, and we must be, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That faith is trusting in a God now and living accordingly. The hope is expecting something, expecting a promise being fulfilled later. Verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Many tribulations we enter into the kingdom of God. Knowing that tribulations does what produces? Perseverance. Perseverance produces what? Character. Character produces hope. And that hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given to us. You see the progression. Godly hope is, and it results from this process, tribulation of suffering, perseverance, or patience, leading to the character, the perfection that Paul is bringing out at the beginning of Hebrews 6. And that gives us the hope. We know the outcome. We don't know the details. We claim the promise. Psalm 103, verse 3, he will heal us of all our diseases. We know he will do it. He cannot lie. But he doesn't say when. He doesn't say how. Many are the afflictions, but he will deliver us out of them all. He doesn't say how. He doesn't say when. Difficulties will come. Problems will come. Paul says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial that tries you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. Rejoice, because you are partaking of the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that when his glory is revealed, you also will be there with exceeding joy. Is my anchor secure? My hope must be in a God who cannot lie. Therefore, whatever he says is true. And whatever he promises, Jesus Christ, it doesn't say how, but it will be done. Our greatest problems are not the things that are going on around us. It's not the waves. It's not the winds. It's what's going on inside. It's what's happening within. What's happening within is more important than what is happening without. There are mountains. Mountains outside. There must be faith and hope inside. I can't move the mountain. God can. And if I claim a promise pertaining to that mountain being removed, that mountain will go. Is my anchor secure? Go over a couple of chapters of Romans 8. Now that's what I bring out. Beginning with verse 18. Romans 8. Beginning with verse 18. Paul says, I think, that all of the sufferings, all of the afflictions, all of the woes of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That word glory in the Greek doxa has a connotation of light. We have been given light, a light for the future. We call it the kingdom of God, the world tomorrow. What is happening now cannot be compared to what will happen in the future. He says, verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the entire creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Abraham went through it. He endured patiently 25 long years to become that son of God. You read the life of Paul, and he describes what he went through in 2 Corinthians 11. Problems, trials, time after time after time. So are we going through it. Verse 20, for the creation was subjected to futility. It's going to decay. Not willingly, because of him who subjected it in hope. You know what that hope is? You and me. You and me. The example of a people who hold on to the hope. Is that hope secure? Verse 21, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God, then we show them the way. And it is not in humans, it is only in God that solutions and salvation will come. Verse 22, for we know that the whole creation is groaning, laboring with birth pains together until now. Woman goes through it month after month and it gets more difficult. That's where we are. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within, eagerly waiting for sonship. The redemption of this body, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it. We've been given that vision. We've been given that vision. We move in that direction and not allowing anything to sidetrack us because that anchor is secure. Our world is gasping for air. Our world is gasping for life. Hope is our oxygen to keep us focused on a certain future that God will bring to this dying world. So as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, the inward man being renewed day by day. And he describes all that is happening as a light affliction. But it is working something. It's working something. An eternal weight of glory. We don't look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. The things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal. Is my anchor secure? 80 years ago, in 1945, Richard Rodgers and Oscar Hammerstein released their second musical entitled Carousel. One of the most popular and enduring songs of the musical goes, when you walk through a storm, hold your head up high and don't be afraid of the dark. At the end of the storm, it's a golden sky and that sweet silver song of the lark. So walk on. Walk on through the wind. Walk on through the rain. Though your dreams are tossed and blown, walk on. Walk on with hope in your heart, and you'll never walk alone. Please do not let my attendance at Feast of Tabernacles 2025 be in vain. Continually ask myself, is my anchor secure?